How do we think that we can reflect the humility and love of God when we're living daily in pride? The way we talk to our spouse, in pride. The way we train our children, in pride. The way we deal with each other within God's church, in pride. Even the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee praying in pride. You cannot reflect your Messiah when there's pride in your heart. We cannot worship our Savior when there is pride in our church. Get rid of the pride, and then you will begin to see that humble Savior, Jesus Christ, like you have never seen Him before. Do you want to see Christ? Do you want to know Christ? Then you must see Him, and you must know Him in meekness. Because our Savior is meek. Not was, is meek. Wow. Pride is truly one of the worst things that you could ever allow to take hold of your life. Because once it takes hold, that grip is so strong, you literally have to pry its fingers out of your life. Pride does not want to let go of you. You must, in prayer and humility, tear it from your life, from your relationship, from your heart. We are in a new month, and since we finished Missions Month, we now have the opportunity to get back into our expository preaching and search of scriptures in 1 Corinthians. So go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We had been up to and finished 1 Corinthians chapter 5 before the month of October, which is our missions month. And what a great month it was. I thoroughly enjoyed focusing again on world missions. And that is not something that we just do once a year. This church, Meriden Hills Baptist, we give towards missions every month. And some of you are faithful to give every week. And missions is a big deal to us here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Why? Because it's a big deal to God. So anything that's a big deal to God has to be a big deal to us. And I'm really looking forward to the day when our community will allow people to begin ministering to them again in a personal way. Until then, we're going to do what we can as a church in this community to make an impact. But I'm looking forward to the time where we can get out into the community and not just address the needs of the people in this church, but to begin addressing the needs in a bigger way than we already have in Meriden and the surrounding communities. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, kind of an unusual text. When I say unusual, not that when you read it, you're like, now, why is that in the Bible? Not that kind of unusual. Unusual in it's probably not a message you probably ever heard preached on a Sunday morning, kind of unusual. Which, by the way, is the beauty of expository preaching. Because when a pastor just preaches topics, you'll probably find the same topics being preached over and over again because pastors have their favorite topics. And there's a reason pastors have their favorite topics. You guys want to know the secret? Because they're really easy and really fun to preach. So the pastors take the really easy and really fun ones and just keep preaching those over and over again. And you go to a church and say, oh, I've heard this message. It might have different points. It might have some things that are a little profound. But you've heard that text. I'm curious, how many have heard this text preached on a Sunday morning before? Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? That word unjust doesn't mean that these people are wicked. It just means that they're unbelievers, that you're going to an unbelieving judge who may be a moral man, at least in the sense of an unbeliever can be a moral person without having their morals founded in Scripture. Maybe a man who believes in right and wrong, but he's not a believer. And so God would term him as or her as unjust, and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This truly is a great text because it is a practical text. Does it make for great preaching in the sense of exciting and profound preaching? No. But you know what it does? It makes for a healthy relationship in the church. And so for me, any text, which is all of Scripture, that allows a body of believers to be stronger in their love for each other, to be closer in their walk with Christ, makes for great preaching, even if it's not as exciting as another text, because it's exciting to grow. Is it not? That's exciting. You've been in a church where the message is just exciting. The music is exciting. The message is exciting. The preacher's exciting. I saw a Facebook post the other day, and a preacher was literally like running across the pews. I'm not going to do it to illustrate. I might hurt myself. But he was like standing on top of the chairs and I guess jumping from chair to chair. I imagine that must have been a very exciting message. I don't know, maybe not if he's jumping across your chair and you're like, you know, doing this number. But I know, exciting messages, right? You've been in those before? I have. You ever notice sometimes you're really excited, you walk away, but nothing changed? Your marriage is still what it was before you came in, right? Your family didn't change. The issues within the church, nothing changed there. They might have even gotten worse after some messages. And so do not misunderstand an exciting message for definite change. And do not look for an exciting message. Look for an exciting change of heart. True excitement isn't the ability of a preacher to say things that you're like, "Woo, amen, all right, great, that was awesome." Truth should be something that is so profound and so deep that when you walk away, you can't help but embrace this new truth. You can't help but say, "This must be applied. I have got to make this change." That's exciting. Change is exciting. Now, what's really great is when an exciting message leads to exciting change, right? I'll let you be the judge of that. Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is justice, because that's really the context of what we see here, justice. The text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 begins where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, "Guys, you got a problem here. The problem is that your problems are becoming a community issue. You're taking problems within the church and literally suing each other outside the church. It is a brother and sister in Christ going to a court of law, and how can you go and worship Christ with that person after you just took thousands of dollars from them? Well, they deserved it. I needed that money. They wronged me. They took part of my property. Their sheep had a baby with my sheep, and I want the baby, and they want the baby sheep. We will both want the baby sheep and can't decide whose it is, and so we're going to let a judge decide whose it is." You say, "Pastor Russ, these seem like little issues, small issues. What's the big deal?" Exactly. What's the big deal? Now, let me clarify before we get into the message. There are some who may try to take this text in 1 Corinthians 6 and claim things like, if there is a wrong done, if someone has really wronged you, if there is people sleeping around with each other and there's immoral issues, and I don't want to get into a creepy way or way off track here, but if we're talking about underage immorality between adults and underage children, this text is not speaking of those matters, all right? The Apostle Paul literally clarifies when he says small matters. I don't think anyone would say that's a small matter. This text is not saying that whatever happens in this church stays in this church and doesn't go anywhere else. That's a cult. You need to run from something like that. That is not what we're preaching this morning, okay? We are preaching small day-to-day relationship issues should not be addressed on a community level. They should be addressed within the relationship. Larger issues, bigger issues of immorality, underage, things like that, you better take it to a higher authority that can address it and deal with the matter in the proper way right away. There should be no waiting. There should be no like, "Well, do we need to pray about this? What do you mean? What are you praying about? This needs to be addressed. Someone needs to go to jail," right? We're talking about the higher matters are higher courts. Paul specifically says low matters. Why are we turning all small things into big things and blowing up our churches and Christians walking away because someone was offended in a small manner? That ought not be the case. Justice. So does that mean that we don't have justice in the church? Does that mean that people can act however they want as long as it's no big deal? As long as it's defined as a small matter, they can say what they want, do what they want, look at you in whatever they want, and we just accept that from people? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, here's the right way to address the small matters. And so again, I'm going to warn you, this message will not probably be the most exciting of messages, but it hopefully will open your eyes to a better way in dealing with interpersonal relationships within God's family so that God is glorified and his family grows. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your people. I thank you for this text and even the practical truths that your word holds for us in interpersonal relationships. And I pray that this morning's message would be valuable to your people, not because of them hearing it, but because they apply it in future issues that may arise. In Jesus' name, amen. When I see this text, we're just looking at verses 1 through 8. And the title again, Justice, I see three things. Accountability, opportunity, and testimony. Accountability, opportunity, and testimony. Did you know that as Christians, we are all accountable to each other? You see, there's some that feel and believe that you are accountable to me because I'm the pastor and you're not. Well, you're accountable to me only as much as I'm also accountable to you, only as much as you are also accountable to each other. God did not place me as the Lord of your life. In fact, Scripture specifically says that I ought not to lord over your life. God has placed me as the preacher of truth, as the shepherd or caretaker, compassionately caring for your hearts, but I am not your boss. I am not your judge. I am the giver of truth, the stander of truth, and the speaker of truth. Now, when truth is ignored or denied in this church, it is my job to stand up for truth and on truth, but only as much as it is your job as a follower of truth to do the same in your own way, in your own families, in your own communities. We ought all to be the salt and light, the lovers of truth, not just the pastor. It is not the whole church answers to me, and as long as I don't know about it, everything's good, you get away with it. Because there's too many churches, that's exactly how they operate. As long as the pastor doesn't know, it's like it didn't happen. And if you're not the pastor and you see it, you hear it, it's done to you, it's done to a loved one, well, the pastor didn't know, so I guess it didn't happen. I guess we just got to ignore it. You know what that leads to? That leads to church split after church split after church split. And then you've got like little sub-churches of all the same people who originally came from one church that just couldn't get along because they all saw themselves as under one guy, and it was the one guy's job to deal with all the interpersonal relationships. And since the one guy couldn't do it, they just tried to go somewhere else. What they didn't recognize is they actually took the problem with them when they left because the problem was them. And then the problem happens here. Well, maybe if we leave again, oh, they took it with them again. The problem is still them. And they keep taking the problem until eventually all they got left is their family. And guess what? The problem is still with them. And now even in the family, there's essentially a split amongst the children and the parents and the spouses. Folks, the problem is people. The problem is unhealthy relationships. And the problem is no accountability. Accountability within a church ought to be amongst the church together. Yes, me included, but not me solely. I don't need to know about every single thing that is going on in your relationships in this church. The Bible does give direction. The Bible clearly states if there is a problem between you and another believer, you go to them by yourself. Do not bring your friends. Do not bring your phone and record the conversation. Do not bring the pastor the first time. You try to deal with the matter in a loving, healthy way. Then, if the matter cannot be resolved, then you bring someone else who is a spiritual leader in the church, pastor, deacon, trustee, life group teacher. Bring someone who is a spiritual leader, not for the purpose of, I told you so, now this person is going to tell you so as well, but for the purpose of what can we three together do to right the wrong here so that we can continue in love. Because that is the end game for God's church every single time. Truth in love. What can we do about the truth in love to get to the finish of our relationship for today, for tomorrow, for next week? Truth in love. Not I'm right, you're wrong. Truth in love. Accountability, letter A. Christ's church is more than a gathering of people. It's a family. Christ's church is more than just a bunch of people who get together and who worship together. I am grateful for the opportunity to worship with God's people. Something special about worshiping with people who love God as much as I do. It really is inspiring. But that's not all we are. We're not just a bunch of inspired Christians who get to sing with other inspired Christians. We are a family. Some churches call themselves a community. I think both are great words, family or community, either one. You can choose how you'd like to refer to yourself in this church because they're both great. But folks, we are a family. That's what God calls us. He calls us His children. And so a family is more than just a bunch of people who eat meals together, right? A family is more than a bunch of people who celebrate a birthday once a year. A family is more than a bunch of people who sleep under the same roof together. A family means connection. A family means support. A family means encouragement. A family means you and I are together no matter what happens between us. And yes, there will be days where we won't like each other. And there will be days where I don't want to sleep under the same roof as you. That may happen in a family. But a strong family goes back to being a strong family eventually. Too many churches are just a bunch of people who worship together. And when someone gets upset, they'll find a bunch of different people to worship together with. And when they get upset there, they'll find a new group of people to worship together with. When are you ready? And when will you be willing to become a family? To be part of a community. Not just a group of worshipers, but a group of followers who love God and love each other. What I see here in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge these smallest matters? I see that community there in verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, look, you're not just a community now, you're a community for eternity. You're going to be a family forever. You're part of something bigger than yourself. This church is part of something bigger than itself. We are part of Christ. Christ's family. And let me clarify what I just said. When I say family, that doesn't mean I'm the dad. Christ is the dad. Well, actually, the Bible says Christ is the brother. God's the father is the dad. I'm just another brother. I am just another brother. You are another brother. You are another sister. I'm not the dad. You're not the dad. Let's take our problems to the dad and deal with our problems with our brothers and sisters. Letter B. The ones with whom we now serve will serve with us through eternity. You know, when you just leave a church because someone makes you mad, have you considered the awkwardness of living in eternity with them when you never got that wrong right? It'd be a little awkward, I think, that first. You know, awkwardness is not sin. You said, well, Pastor Russ, there's no sin in heaven. The Bible doesn't say there's not awkwardness in heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of awkward conversations for the first little while. Yeah, you're kind of ignoring people for a while, and Christ's like, come on, let's go. I don't want to talk. Come on, let's go. We're going to talk to them. All right, the two of you, come on. Let's get this right. You know, and we'll be in our perfect bodies. We'll be humble. I think we'll be ready and willing in a sense, but it'd be a little awkward for a time of life that we had and we ignored each other, and we wronged each other, and we didn't right those wrongs. Do you think you're never going to see this person for eternity? You think there's like they're part of heaven and you're part of heaven, and you know whenever you're on in the street, they're gonna walk on off the road, and when you're on the road, they walk off the street. Folks, you're gonna see one another forever, and God reminds us of that, and He says, get the wrong right now because you'll have to confront it eventually. Either now or in heaven when your dad's standing over you, watching you right the wrong. How many of you were in a situation, maybe at school when you were younger, and your brother and sister were arguing, or maybe you and a classmate were arguing, and you guys could not figure out what was going on, and it just got really too big, and then you started hearing those steps. Your dad walking up the stairs, your dad walking to the hallway, maybe it was your mom. Some of you were more scared of your mom than you are your dad. If it's at school, you heard the teacher coming through the hallway, and okay, everything's okay, right? We're all good, we're all good. Dad comes in, what's wrong? Everything's good, everything's okay, no problem here, right? Because we'd rather not have dad involved in the conversation that we know we ought to get right. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Hey, you don't want to wait till eternity to have your dad involved in that conversation when you can get it right now. Take care of it now. Letter C. Our love for one another should be stronger than our desire to be right. Now, I want to separate what is a common phrase from truth. The common phrase is, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, right? The common phrase, the common idea is for the husband to admit the wife is right, even though the husband doesn't believe the wife is right, for the health of the marriage. And a lot of people think that a happy wife is a happy life. Well, I'm not going to deny that your wife being happy can bring joy to the family. But making your wife happy in all things doesn't necessarily mean your family is healthy. Because if your wife has her own issues, guys, and you're just enabling her issues by feeding her ice cream and taking her out and making her, giving her nice things, doesn't mean these issues are being addressed, which means the family's not necessarily healthy. Do you want your wife happy? Of course you should want your wife to be happy, but you should want her to be happy in truth, not in lies and deception. And so the same is true with our church family. Just saying, all right, fine, you know, I'm going to admit that I'm wrong just to make you happy. That's actually not the end game. Well, I'm going to say that you're right just so you'll leave me alone and stop annoying you. Then all that's going to happen is the bitterness within you is going to grow and the pride in them is going to grow and it's going to blow up on a bigger scale than if you address it in a proper way to begin with. And so I am not saying that you just admit you're wrong to appease people. What I'm saying is there's some things that it's not worth being right about. Does it really matter? Does it really matter that you believe a certain philosophy about music and someone else believes another philosophy about music? Does it really matter on that deep of a level to the point of a church split that you are right about your philosophy of music and they are wrong about their philosophy of music? Are we talking doctrinal truths here? Are we talking something from Scripture where if they're wrong, someone's going to hell or, you know, our church is going to be rejected by God? Does it really matter if someone has a belief about tattoos and someone is right and someone is wrong? Do you really need to be right about that to the point where the other person is wrong and one of you has to leave because this church isn't big enough for the both of us? There's some things it's just not worth it to be right. I am not talking the doctrines of Scripture. I am not putting under that umbrella Christ, who He is, salvation, how we get saved, and what it's like to be a disciple of Christ. I am talking about philosophies. I am talking about opinions. And so many Christians, they shy away from the conversations that really matter only to blow up the church on the things that don't matter. Let's talk about Christ and who He is to you. Let's talk about salvation and how someone gets saved. Let's talk about someone who's saved versus someone who's actually a disciple. Let's have those conversations. And let's stop arguing about opinions and philosophies. Because those things, what matters more than being right in these things, is the way we love each other. There are some things you and your spouse we'll just never agree on. Not going to happen. It's okay. A healthy marriage doesn't have to agree on every single point of life and living life. A healthy marriage knows how to separate the things that really matter and the things that don't really matter. And a healthy marriage focuses on conversations about the things that really matter. And the things that don't, you can have those conversations for fun, but when they're no longer fun, you stop having those conversations. Same thing in the family of God. If the conversation is about things that don't matter and it's no longer fun having it, why are you still talking about it? You're just going to make people upset and you're not going to show them love. Love is what matters. Truth in love. The Bible says, verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have the judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church." Our love for each other should be stronger than our desire to be right, so we see accountability. Who is accountable to who? We are all accountable to each other. But when we confront each other on the wrongs, as seen in other portions of Scripture, to go to that brother. The Bible actually tells us, Jesus said, when He was walking this earth, He said, if you go to worship, and as you're worshiping God, you recognize and you remember that you wronged a brother or sister, God says, Jesus said, stop worshiping. Literally, leave. Like, that would mean, like, you should get up and leave this church right now. Get on your phone or drive over to the person you wronged and say, hey, I was worshiping, but it dawned upon me, I can't honor and worship God when I know that I have a wrong done to you that I have not repented for. Jesus said, go right that wrong, then come back and worship. And yet some of us, we know we've wronged, and yet we ignore the wrong done to our husband, to our wife, to our kids, literally on the car over to church. And then you think you're going to worship? Not in the way God desires. Right the wrong, then worship. And folks, if that means you sit in the parking lot and you send your kids into children's church and you and your wife have a conversation in our parking lot till like 11:45, then you do exactly that. And we will watch your kids upstairs in children's church, and you guys do what you got to do in that car to fix the problem so when you come in, you can actually worship. Because otherwise, it's all just a game. It's just a sham. And the only one you're deceiving is yourself. God's not impressed with fake worship. And fake worship is worship when we know we have a wrong done to someone else we have not righted. The Bible also says if you know someone who's wronged you and you're offended, you go to them and confront them and tell them what they've done so you can right that wrong. That's how the family of God ought to look. We are accountable to each other. Do not come to me, go to each other. You only come to me once you've gone to each other and there's still an issue and you want to bring me into the conversation, not to take your side, but to be in verse number 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? I'm not the only wise man here. I'm not the only one you have to ask. Get another brother or sister in Christ. Have them join the conversation to right that wrong. Accountability. We're all accountable to each other. Number 2, opportunity. Justice. Do you want justice? Doesn't it bother your soul? Doesn't it bother your heart when you watch a movie, which we know is fake, and justice is not done literally by actors in a movie who are paid millions? We're bothered when it's fake and justice is not done. How much more bothered are we when it's real? Oftentimes much, especially when it's us. God's bothered by that too. God wants justice done. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is also God of truth. God is the great judge. And God does not want chaos in his church. God does not want people to do whatever is right in their own eyes, as we see in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. God wants truth, and God wants justice in the church. And so he says, you're accountable to each other for that justice. And then he says, here's how you go about the opportunity of receiving the justice. Here's the things you should do. Letter A, if an issue can be remedied within a family, it should be remedied within the church family. Again, as we find in verse 2, the smallest matters, I'm going to clarify once more for those that maybe weren't listening or maybe just logged on. This text is not talking about allowing sins on a massive scale to go rampant in the church unchecked because what happens here stays here. This isn't Las Vegas. This is God's family. And I'm going to clarify again, any kind of sexual sin that would involve an underage child, that is not a small matter and that is not something that we deal with in the church. That is something you take to an authority immediately. There are, of course, other sins that I could mention. I don't need to. I just want to clarify. This text clarifies smallest matters. And so I kind of defined it for you by this. If in your own family, at your house, if there's an interpersonal relationship issue that can and should be dealt with amongst each other, take that same philosophy and bring it to the church. Now, bigger things, then you bring in bigger authority. But letter B, a healthy relationship does not walk away from disagreements, but works through them. Healthy relationships don't walk away. Healthy relationships work through. Now, I know that there may be some of you who you have to process something before you can really talk through it. My suggestion is, if that's you, and you're not able to, you know, off the top of your head, give all the answers and explain yourself and have this conversation in a healthy way, and you need some time, my suggestion is you have a conversation with the person and say, look, whether it's a spouse, a child, a coworker, a boss, a fellow church member, say, you know what, I can see that this is a problem. I can see that this is an issue. And you've been hurt by this. Can you just give me some time? I need to pray and process this. Can we talk in an hour? I just need about an hour to process. For some of you, maybe it's the next day. Can Can we just, look, I love you. You know I love you, and I can see this hurts you. Can we meet tomorrow over coffee? Can we get the kids out of the house, or can we go out of the house on a date and let's talk about this and just work through this together? And there has to be some give on both sides. Some of you are like bulls, and you just want to, I want to deal with this right now. Let's do this right now. And both of you need to give a little and meet somewhere in the middle. The one who doesn't want to address it wants to go like weeks without addressing it. The one who wants to, it's like right now, we're not leaving this room until this problem is fixed. There has to be some middle ground for both of you, where each of you are saying, all right, I can wait till tomorrow for the one, and the other one's like, okay, I can be ready by tomorrow, right? And some kind of communication, and then pray and be ready to have that conversation. But to pretend it doesn't exist and to ignore it for weeks and months and years, you know what that leads to? That leads to broken relationships. That leads to broken families, broken marriages. It leads to broken churches. When everyone just walks around with a smile on their face, and you know that person has wronged you, and they know that they've wronged you, but nothing has been said, and they smile and give you a hug, their hug doesn't comfort you. Their hug causes shivers that go down your spine. And then when you sit down in church, all you can think about for 30 minutes is how dare the audacity of that person to hug me when they've offended me. That's what unchecked problems result in. Bitterness. Shallow worship. Anger. Wrath. Broken relationships. God's church ought not to be so. God says there is opportunity. He says, look, you're going to judge the angels. Right now, the angels are above us. They have more authority than us. In eternity, we'll have more authority than the angels. God also says we'll judge the world. What does that mean to judge the world? Does that mean that when we're standing at the great white throne judgment and all the unbelievers come here and we say, oh God, yep, I know that person. Don't let them into heaven. No, that's not what it means. God's the only judge at the great white throne judgment. What it means is there will be 1,000 years where Christ will reign on this earth. Guess who will reign with him? We will. We will reign with Christ and in a sense be judges on the earth. The New Testament church will be God's mayors and governors and senators, whatever form that he wants to put us in. We will be the judges with Christ for 1,000 years. And God says, if I'm going to use you as a judge for 1,000 years under my reign, you need some practice now. He says, aren't there people in the church that can help you with these matters, that you can trust their wisdom? There should be. Don't just walk away from problems. Recognize problems need to be confronted in healthy, loving ways. And sometimes that means you bring someone else in, whether it's a counselor, whether it's a friend. It should always be Christ, always the Holy Spirit. Always pray in God into your confrontation before, during, and even after you've had this confrontation. Work through your problems. Because if you don't work through the problems stack on problems. That stack on problems. You ever heard the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back? Camels are sturdy creatures. They're actually used to transport things literally across the desert, where like people are tearing off their coats in the desert because their coat is too heavy because they're so thirsty and so hot. A camel is one sturdy creature. But even the sturdiest of creatures can only hold so much weight. And then eventually, when you pile so much weight on this creature, just, there's room for one more. Maybe room for one more doesn't mean that there's enough strength for one more. You see, your life may have never-ending room for all kinds of problems. The question is not, does your life have room for problems? The question is, does your life have strength for one more unchecked problem? And right now, with the pandemic, I would say very few of us have strength for one more problem. If we have unchecked problems already lying on our shoulders. You see, what is normally a small matter becomes an unbearable weight when paired with all the other things you're already carrying. And some of you in your marriages, it's problem after problem after problem, and then your wife blows up in your face and you guys are like, What? I mean, it was just like, I just asked you, what are we having for dinner? Why are you throwing spoons at me? What in the world is going on here? That's not the problem. It was the smallest of problems. Unfortunately, it was a series of problems that you two haven't addressed. And you saying, so what's for dinner? She thinks, what? You think I'm not going to feed you or what? You can't feed yourself? And that small problem turns into a fight. And now you guys are thinking your wife's crazy. No, your wife's not crazy. Your wife is human. And women who have unchecked problems can only carry so many of them so far. You know what's ironic? Men are exactly the same way. We're not any different than women. We can only carry unchecked problems so far before we can't go any further. And God's church is the same way. Coming to church and smiling and worshiping doesn't erase problems. Confronting the problems and forgiving the problems erases problems. And then we can worship God in a sincere way. Letter C. If we can trust the discretion of an unbelieving judge, surely we can trust the discretion of a Christ follower. You look back again to verse number 1. It says, hey, you go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. The Apostle Paul is kind of perplexed. He says, so you're going to go to this judge. You don't know the guy. He's a stranger. But because he has a title, you're going to ask this unbelieving judge to determine what is right or wrong in a small matter between you and another believer. He said, aren't there Christians that are Christ followers that you know have wisdom, that you know personally, that can do the same thing for you without airing your dirty laundry before the community? Without bringing your fellow Christ follower into a position where no matter what happens, you two will have to part ways now? Because by bringing them to a court of law, there is no going back from that. Once you sued someone, you can't worship next to them in a seat. It's just not going to happen. So you have to consider very strongly, how far is this worth taking? And can you take it only so far so that when it's remedied, you can still worship with this person? Because love and truth is the end game, not just I'm right and you're wrong. Opportunity. Now, folks, I want to say this before we move on to our final point. Meriden Hills Baptist Church, we have opportunity. Meriden Hills Baptist Church, you can come to me anytime and ask for advice, and I will give it to you, and I will treat it more of a counseling than, all right, let me get on my judge coat and put on my special tie, and all right, let's have a meeting and decide who's right and who's wrong. It'll be more of a counseling, and we'll try to work through together what's going on. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't have to be me. I know for a fact, Joseph Montalvo, you can ask Joseph, he'd be happy to do the same. I know Ethan Amasula, our youth pastor. I know Jordan Asbury, our assistant pastor. I know Chuck Bobby, one of our trustees. Tanino Gaudiano, another trustee. We have multiple men, and we got some women. My wife, the wives of all the men I just mentioned, and others. Folks, this church probably has an overload of people, more than this size of this church needs, to address issues in a way where if you ask one of the people I mentioned, it's not going any further. We're not going to spread gossip. We're not going to tell other people. The issue would be addressed. You can move on in a healthy way, and I may never even know and don't even have to know. There is opportunity in this church to have healthy relationships if you're willing to do the hard thing and confront wrongs instead of ignore wrongs. And if they're not dressed properly, then bring someone in you trust. They're in this church. Number 3, testimony. What's the point? What's the point of addressing a wrong in a family or with a spouse or in a church in a manner that doesn't blow things up for testimony's sake? That's the idea of what's the better place to have that intense conversation with your spouse? Your room with the door closed where the kids are not nearby and can't hear, or in the middle of the store while all your kids are holding the shopping cart and asking for candy, and you choose that moment to have that conversation with your spouse? Where's the better location? Which way do you think is more likely to result in good? Yes, it's the first one. And yet Christians, we are often in a stop and shop scenario. We want to have these conversations in the worst of times and the worst of places, and then we're shocked when it doesn't work out well. You don't have the conversation in the lobby where everyone's around. You say, hey, can we do coffee together and get together with them one-on-one? You don't have the conversation with your spouse as we're doing the countdown clock to the worship service, loudly at your chair. I told you, you do it in the parking lot with your doors closed and locked if necessary, okay? Do what you got to do, but there are places and times. Testimony does matter. Look, I will love you. You and your wife have a spat. I'm going to love you. I may raise an eyebrow and come up and say, can I help you to your car? Let's go. You know, I will still love you. But it's not just about me. We got people who visit, right? Your testimony affects visitors. Your testimony affects people who aren't visitors. They've only been here a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks. But they're like, wow, is that what happens in this church? I probably won't go back then. And now your unwise decision of how to deal with a problem or ignore a problem has affected God's local church body and the people who attend it. And now your problem has become what? Other people's problems. And that's a problem. Let's allow our problems to remain our problems and then fix those. Not blow them up so the entire church has a problem because two people couldn't figure something out. You know, most church splits, result from only one or two people who were angry at maybe one or two people other. And you know what they did? They got sides. And then the sides couldn't handle each other and they left. If those one or two and the other one or two just fix the problem, there'd be no need for sides. Stop trying to win sides. Stop trying to win arguments in your family, in your church, in your workplace. And start trying to win people to Christ. Because there's a different method in which you do both of those things. Don't win arguments, win people. Don't win a conversation, win over love. Testimony matters. Letter A, when Christians can't get along, it reflects poorly on God's family. In verse number 5, I speak to your shame. It is bringing shame to your church, the way you're handling these problems. Corinthian church, they had small matters. Again, small issues. They're going to the judge, and the judge is probably, when they're leaving, shaking his head and said, those are guys that are a bunch of fools. They could have easily fixed that without me, but I did my job. And this judge knows they're Christians, says, well, if I'm visiting a church, I'm not visiting that church, because those people have problems. Verse number 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer for yourselves to be defrauded? Letter A, when Christians can't get along, it reflects poorly on God's family, and we'll never know the long-lasting results of a bad testimony in a community. You probably are aware of churches who have had bad testimonies, and to this day, they still have a bad name. Never let that be said about Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Our testimony matters not because of how it reflects on you or me, but how it reflects on the God we claim to serve. Our testimony matters because we are bold in claiming we love God. So we better be sure that our testimony reflects the boldness of our claims. Letter B, don't let a personal vendetta overshadow your personal testimony. When the Apostle Paul in verse 7 says, suffer persecution rather than be right, he is not saying just take all the wrongs on your shoulder like the Messiah and then die for the sins of the world. What he's saying is what I already said earlier. There's just some things not worth being right about. There's just some things not worth taking all the way. And then you learn from that experience and recognize that person you're dealing with is immature. You can and still should love them. Maybe you shouldn't just trust them with certain secrets. Love them, don't trust them. You don't have to trust people. God doesn't require you to trust anyone. God requires you to love everyone. And love and trust aren't the same thing. The greatest and deepest of love require trust, especially on a marriage level. But you can love even a complete stranger, show them love, and know nothing about them and therefore not trust them. We should have that basic level of love for everyone, including Christians, even those we don't trust. And there's some things we just need to walk away from and say, you know what, that person was wrong. I was wrong. I've told them that they hurt me. They passed on something I gave to them. But I can still love them, and I will still love them. I just won't tell them certain secrets. Not like I'll ignore them. I just won't give them secrets. Do you need to be right in everything? Is your testimony worth blowing up the church? And then letter C, and we're done. Are you willing to trade eternal impact for temporal justice? Verse number 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. It's interesting. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, you want to be so right. You don't want to be defrauded. You're really, really willing to take your brother or sister to a court of law so you don't lose an argument about whose baby lamb is this, something like that. The Apostle Paul says, by not willing to be defrauded or wronged by your brother, you are wronging them in the way you are handling not wanting to be wronged. You see, two wrongs never make a right, especially in a family. Especially in God's family. Well, they deserve it. It's not a matter of what they deserve. It's a matter of what's right. Well, it's right that I receive justice. What's the greater right? Eternal impact, the testimony that a church can have to impact a community for eternity, the testimony that a believer can have to impact family and friends for eternity, is that the greater right? Or is the greater right that you're right? I hope the answer is obvious, because for many, it's not. For many, the greater right has always been and will always be, I'm right. Never let that be said for a Christian. The greater good for a Christian can never be you. The greater good has to always be God. What is right by God's kingdom? What is right by God's glory? What is true justice that brings about honor and respect for God's truth, not justice that makes you happy? That does not mean Christians enable others by ignoring their wrong. There is accountability in this church, in every church there should be. There is opportunity. I'm giving it to you. Come to me, go to Joseph, go to one of my pastors, go to one of our wives, go to our trustees. There is opportunity, folks, to right wrongs in this church. Let's take advantage of the accountability. Let's be the accountability. Let's use the opportunity so we can have a testimony of love in this church, in this community, in the world that God has placed us. What's more important to you? You or God? Let's pray.